Zeichen. Leisonimas, o Theos, o Patiro, Pantocrator, Panagiatrias, Leisonimas, Yorab, Lelkoat, Kunman, El Anna, Leisalanamain, Fisha, the Edna, or the Cotina Suek. Make us worthy to pray to you, thankfully, our Father who art in heaven.
Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Christ Jesus, our Lord, for thine is the kingdom of God, the glory forever and ever.
Concerning every condition and in every condition, for you have covered us, helped us, guarded us, accepted us to you, spared us, supported us, and have brought us to this is our.
Pray that God may have mercy and compassion upon us. Hear us, help us, and accept the supplications and prayers of his saints, that which is good on our behalf at all times, and forgive us our sins.
Lord, have mercy.
And entreat your goodness, O lover of mankind. Grant us to conclude this holy day and all the days of our life in all peace with your fear. All envy, all temptation of the wicked of Satan, the counsel of the wicked men and the rising up of enemies, hidden and manifest, take them away from us and from all your people. And from this blessed soul of the martyrs, and from this holy church that is yours. But those things which are good and profitable do provide for us. For it is you who have given us the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and upon on the power of the enemy.
Again, let us ask God the Pantocrator, the Father of our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask and entreat your goodness, O lover of mankind. Remember, O Lord, the souls of your servants so fallen asleep, our fathers and our brethren.
Pray for our father and brethren who have fallen asleep and repose in the faith of Christ since the beginning. Our holy father, the archbishops, our father, the bishop, our father, the hegumen, our father, the priest, our brethren, the deacons, our father, the monks, and our father, the layman, and for all the souls of the Christians, the Christ, our good, may repose their souls in the paradise of joy. And we too accord mercy unto us, and forgive us our sins.
Lord, have mercy. Graciously,
O Lord, repose all the souls in the bosom of holy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sustain them in green pasture beside still waters in the paradise of joy, the place out of which grief, sorrow, and groaning have fled away in the light of your saints. Raise up their bodies also in the day which are appointed according to your promises, which are without lie. Grant them the good things of your promises, that which an eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have come upon the heart of man, the things which your God have prepared for those who love your holy name. For there is no death for your servants, but a departure, even if any negligence or heedlessness has overtaken them, Since we are clothed in flesh and dwelt in this word, O God, as the good one and lover of mankind, graciously accord, O Lord, to repose and forgive them, your servant, the Christians who are in the whole world, from the east to the west, and from the north to the south, each one according to his name, and each one according to her name. For no one is pure and without blemish, even though his life on earth be a single day. As for those, O Lord, whose souls you have taken, repose them, and may they be worthy of the kingdom of heavens. As for us all, grant us our Christian perfection, that we are pleasing to you, and give them and us a shared inheritance with all your saints.
Lord,
stand up in the fear of God and listen to the Holy Gospel, a reading from the Gospel according to our teacher St. John's Evangelist. May his blessing be with us all. Amen. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor.
am a brother. I am a son.
I am a servant. I am a friend.
He came to save. He came to love. He came to forgive. He taught. He preached. He died so that I may live.
I came to be his reflection, to spread affection. And because of my sins,
witnessing to him is my correction.
I am a brother. I am a son.
I am a servant. I am a friend.
My mission is to follow Christ and to be his witness to him until the end. My mission is to live a life of peace, worship, and love until his descent.
I surrender my time,
my love, and my attention.
I've been put on this earth
to fulfill your request,
our connection.
I am a brother. I am a son. I am a servant. And I am a friend.
He laid down his life for me out of love with no pretend.
For greater love has no one than this,
than to lay down one's life for his friends. The 21 martyrs who have passed in Libya are our brothers. They're our friends, they're our fathers, they're our servants. They represent the calling to which every Christian was called, a life of presenting our lives to God. Though not all of us have been called to physically lay our lives down for Christ, the original Greek word for martyrdom is witness. There is no mistake that we're all called to witness.
The witness, the light, and the life that the 21 Coptic Christians faced, it's a shock to the world. And a tragedy like this normally brings a lot of doubt, brings fear, and brings a lot of confusion to people. And in realizing these events and in looking at them, it makes me see there is death, there is tragedy, but it also allows for interfaith movements. It allows for unity of the youth and of the congregation. And it allows us to realize that we are neither ready nor even worthy to receive the blessing which the 21 Coptic Christians have received. And so we use these candles to illustrate the light that they've brought to the world, that they've shed light on our Christian calling, a life of sacrifice and a life of service, both physically and in our day-to-day lives as well.
We know each and every one of these martyrs. We know them because we know Copts all around the world who are bound by a common goal, which is Christ. We know them because we are united by our Orthodox faith. Our Orthodox faith knows no difference, male, female, old, young, rich, poor. We're all together towards working to the same thing. 21 men killed for the belief in Christ, for their strong faith in God. We've known them all our lives, and we will continue to know them in our churches. For there is no difference between them and us. We are all bound by the same goal, and we work towards the same thing, which is salvation.
Christ conquered death. So in the midst of all of this evil, there is peace. And in the midst of this darkness, there is light. And in the midst of this death, there is life. And so it's no coincidence that the Greek meaning of the word martyr is to witness. And St. John Chrysostom describes it in a way that is probably one of the most amazing descriptions of it that I've ever read. He says that martyrdom, the death of these saints, is encouragement to the faithful. It's a confirmation of Christianity. It's a proclamation of the resurrection. It is hope and comfort in a time of distress. And most importantly, he describes it as the mother of all blessings. Many of us have this idea that martyrdom has been a historical struggle, something that a lot of us don't have to go through. And for the most part, many of us won't have to go through that physical sacrifice. But we are called to live a life of sacrifice and a life of service. Martyrdom is in the story of Christianity. It is in its progress, and it is its foundation, the shedding of blood for Christ. And witnessing of the martyr's blood was greater than any teaching or preaching or any words that they could have said. Martyrdom was an action. It showed us. It didn't tell us.
Martyrdom is a story of Christianity. Witnessing is a story of Christianity, not only by saints, bishops, priests, but by us, by the youth, by the Church of Christ. So let me ask you this. Are you ready for martyrdom? Are you ready to lay down your life for Christ? To lay your life for Christ does not begin by torture, prosecution, or oppression, but it is the moment that you realize that you have no desire for what the world offers, but you desire to pursue him and you desire him. This love and desire is witness to your environment. From the moment that you close the door of your inner room, God must be there. God must be known. Are you aware of the power that God has given us to live and to witness, to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us? The 21 martyrs have taught us how to do this, by laying down our life for Christ. So are you ready for modern-day martyrdom?
Clearly, today's theme for the night is going to be modern-day martyrdom. Today, we're going to have a look at the importance of the foundational aspect and the historical aspect of martyrdom and how it plays such an important role in our lives today, and how it is truly the mother of all blessings. My name is Nelly, and I'm from the Church of St. George and St. Anthony.
I'm Laila. I'm from the Church of St. Mary. Tonight, we will be your hosts. So our first speaker is Dr. Brian Butcher from St. Paul University, and he will be speaking about martyrdom as one of the church foundations.
It's an honor to be here with all of you. Glory to Jesus Christ. The words these martyrs uttered right before their death, Ya Rabbi Yesu, my Lord Jesus. And we are told that the one sub-Saharan African, the Ghanaian gentleman who was among their midst, said, their God is my God. Their God is my God. Such was the power of this witness that he could look upon them and, even if offered the opportunity there to escape this fate, right, to become a Muslim, he could have walked away from that and yet was inspired to turn to Christ in that moment. I'd like to step back for a minute from this tragedy and reflect on how it is the constant story of the church, of the people of God, to suffer and to find in that suffering glory. Consider the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament by the prophet Jeremiah. He's grieving over the sack of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Not just 21 husbands, fathers, sons, brothers, but a whole city laid to waste. And this was the holy city for the Jews. Yes, Jerusalem, the city of peace, the dwelling place of God. And God allowed this destruction to befall the city, indeed the temple where he was to dwell. Can you imagine a devastation more egregious than that? The whole relationship of God and humanity seemed to have been imperiled. In a sense, compromised. Murder, rape, pillage, all these things that go along with the invasion of an enemy in the experience of the people of God. And we would think then the prophet would simply mourn. He would teach us to grieve, and indeed he does. But he also teaches us to rejoice. And this is the paradox, as we'll hear in the gospel later on this evening. Jesus will say, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, glory, triumph, joy. And yet, he is being glorified how? By being like the grain of wheat that dies, that gives up its life for others. So it's not a disaster like this, we might think, is not the only kind of disaster that brings us. Here we are, only 21 men have died, and see how much grief and mourning there is. But we could see a whole city, and we can see these 21 men as, in a sense, each one of them is like a city, right? Each one of them a dwelling place of God. each one of them at the heart of their community as husbands, sons, brothers, nephews, grandsons, fathers, friends. For the people who knew these martyrs, and I was not blessed to know them, perhaps some of you know people who know them, each of them was like a little cosmos, a microcosm, right? A little world. And for the children of these martyrs, they've lost everything. It's like they've lost their holy city. They've lost their protection. They've lost that icon of the love of God the Father in their life. For now, their father's been taken away from them. So it's right that we are here and we mourn. It's right to be sad. It's right to weep. It's right to grieve. The families of these martyrs will never see their faces again. Not in this life. They will not look and behold the light of Christ in their faces in this life. They will not have their arms to wrap around them, tuck them in at night, to do all the things that fathers do or that brothers do for those in their family. But the story does not end, does it? Not for the martyrs, not for even Jeremiah, having seen the devastation of the city of Israel. Despite his loss, despite the loss of the entire people, despite all the reasons for despair, he says, quote, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. There is salvation." We recall our Lord similarly in Psalm 22. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Right? The psalm our Lord quotes on the cross, Psalm 21. And the very next psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Suffering, death, abandonment, despair, followed by glory, resurrection. Permit me to suggest, my brothers and sisters, that these martyrs have taught us once again, as all the martyrs throughout history, in the Old Covenant, in the New Covenant, the apostles themselves, St. Polycarp, St. Ignatius of Antioch, and countless numbers have also taught us that this life is not all there is. That we must at the very least be willing to live for Christ and perhaps even to die for him. Perhaps to die for him. At least to live for him. So that people around us, like that Ghanaian, will look at us and say, "Their God, yes, I want that to be my God." People look at us, even if we're not being persecuted with persecution of blood, the people will look at each one of us in our day-to-day life and say, "His God, let it be my God. Her God, let that be my God." Yes. I feel unworthy to have been here tonight and to have shared with you. When Abuna George asked me to speak, I thought to myself, what do I know of martyrdom, right? What do I know? Perhaps the greatest lesson we can take from this is that wherever we are on our faith journey, wherever we are in our life with Christ, whatever little crosses we might have, little sufferings that we might have in our life, we can look and put it all in perspective and realize it's not so bad, whatever any of us might be going through, right? It's not so bad. And we should be grateful for everything the Lord has given us and turn and then say, "Lord, make me a martyr." Yes, in whatever way pleases you. If that should be blood, God, please God, we have the courage to be welcome that. And if that is simply to live our own life, going to work, going to school, being in our family, and dying to ourselves, that Christ might live in us, then at least let us do that. Through the prayers of these holy martyrs and of all the saints who have given witness to the Lord throughout the history of the church. Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Brian Butcher, for that little commentary. And next, we have from St. Paul's Anglican Church in Canada, Father Craig Bowers, and he will be talking about the benefits of the calling to martyrdom.
Thank you. The benefits are blessings. It is a humble honor to be with you this evening and look to the grace and mercy that these martyrs exemplified in their life in Christ. So I look to Christ's words himself and look for those blessings in his words. Blessed, wonderful news to those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed, wonderful news to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessedness, wonderful news. It is that we look to because the world looks to us now. And it wonders where will be the wonderful news in the midst of such violence and death. Well, for me, because of these martyrs, it comes in two parts. One, that even as we weep, even as you weep, as one Coptic bishop, Angelos, in the United Kingdom says, like Jeremiah, we do not despair. As Christians, he says, we do not despair. We have been facing persecution for 2,000 years, and by God's grace, we've lived through it. We continue to witness by God's presence in our lives and by our presence as his light in the world. I must say, for the first time in my memory, and as Bishop Peter knows, and Father George and the Coptic community know here, for my entire life, I've worked towards a vision of a unified church. But for the first time in my memory, the church, the body of Christ as a whole, is beginning to be God's light together in its witness and its unity. And that speaks from the Coptic Bishop Angelos. But it also comes from Istanbul. Patriarch Bartholomew says, we no longer have the luxury of isolated action. The modern persecutions that we see of Christians do not ask which church their victims belong to. The unity that concerns us as the church is already occurring through the blood of the martyrs. But not only in Istanbul, in Rome as well, Pope Francis says, I read about the execution of the Coptic Christians. Their only words, Lord Jesus, help us. They were killed simply for the fact that they were Christians. The blood of our Christian brothers and sisters is a testimony which cries out to be heard. It makes no difference whether they be Copts, Catholics, Orthodox, or Protestants. They are Christians. Their blood is one and the same. Their blood confesses Christ. Go forward then in this journey of ecumenism, which is giving us strength, the ecumenism of blood. First blessing is that we are one as God's light in witness and unity. The second blessing I see of this faithful act, this wonderful news, is for the martyrs themselves. Jesus says, as we've heard, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will have it for eternal life. Also, St. Paul tells us this saying is sure. If we have died with him, we will live with him. If we hold firm, we shall reign with him. St. Paul goes on to tell Timothy, as for me, I'm already being poured out as a libation, and the time for my departure has come. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, but not only to me, for all who long for his appearing. 21 crowns of righteousness, a place in God's kingdom, to reign with Jesus, but not for their own sake, but for all who long for Christ's appearing and for the knowledge that Jesus Christ truly conquered death. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful news, blessing, because of these 21. Wonderful news that the church may be one, that it may be God's light and witness and unity. And wonderful news that these men wear the crowns of righteousness into the kingdom of God, proclaiming victory over death to the world. May their memory be eternal.
Thank you, Father Craig, for those beautiful words. Our next speaker is Subdeacon Andrew Bennett, who will be talking about martyrdom without death.
Glory to Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Many of you know me as the ambassador for religious freedom here in Canada. But many of you knew me well before that as Subdeacon Andrew. And that is why I am here tonight. As a brother in Christ, which must come before all other pomp and titles, because it is anything that I enjoy in my life is as a result of that faith. So I've been asked to speak tonight about martyrdom without death. But when I was asked to speak, I thought, what do you say? What do you say in the face of such an overwhelming tragedy? And that's a very human feeling, even for the most faithful of Christians. Feelings of sadness, feelings of overflowing compassion for those who continue to suffer, for the families of these martyrs who are suffering, anger, perhaps even despair. And as Christians, when we have those feelings, it can be very hard because we know we're not supposed to have those feelings. But they come all the same. So what do we say? We know what to say. We say what these martyrs have told us. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All of the persecution that we see in the world today was revealed to us by our Lord, God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel according to Luke, he tells us about coming persecution. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be a time for you to bear testimony. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and kinsmen and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." We are called to be martyrs to witness, and that is, again, as we were reminded already, that is what martyrdom is. It's to witness to the truth. We know that this truth is not an abstract philosophy. It is not a theoretical proposition. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord, God, and Savior. In witnessing to this truth, we are called, as Subdeacon Brian has already said, to die to self in order to live in Him. The proto-martyr Stephen, his words echo through the two millennia of the church's history. And interesting that his words, in a way, are the words of these 21 new martyrs. We read in Acts, "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." All of us will suffer for the truth. All of us will suffer for Christ. Are we ready to bear this witness? The suffering that we will experience will be of varying degrees. But as with all things in the Christian life, so too with suffering. So too with suffering for the truth. We need to ask God to grant us greater faith, greater hope, and love, so as to be faithful witnesses. So, in contemplating this question of martyrdom without death, let me discuss the links between faith, hope, and love, and martyrdom. Because martyrdom is a product of all these three together. Not all of us will be called to red martyrdom, to death for Christ, but we will be called to many small daily martyrdoms throughout our lives. So how does faith lead us to this? How does faith prepare us for this? Faith links to truth. It links to our fundamental belief in the truth. It links to our call that we receive from Christ Himself to evangelize everywhere, to proclaim the gospel to all peoples, to boldly confess the resurrection everywhere. Martyrdom is linked to resurrection, after all. We can't forget that. In faith, we are called to confess everywhere. Hope springs from our faith. Faith gives us hope. Hope in the kingdom present here and now. Hope in Christ's second coming. And a call to a radical hope that is very contrary to the hope that we sometimes think of in our own society. Hope for material things, hope for success, hope for position. The radical hope that we are called to is that all suffering is overcome and will be overcome in Him alone. It is natural to fear suffering. It is natural to fear death. It is natural to fear mocking. It is natural to fear slander. It is natural to fear hate. It is natural to fear indifference. It is natural to fear isolation. All things that we will experience in defending Christ, in speaking about Christ in the world, here in our own community, wherever we may live. But our hope must spring continually eternal. And our hope links us to love. To love like Christ Himself. To love those who persecute us. To love those who may seek to kill us. And to proclaim this love to others is very much a fruit of our baptism. How will we love? What will be the impact of this love confessed in daily martyrdoms, in suffering for Christ? The fruits of love ultimately are union with God. And we know from the witnesses of the saints that that union with God, that theosis, is possible in this life. In this life. The fruit of love is also the transformation of the world. Let us not be fearful to proclaim Christ in the world, in love, in openness, without a shred of judgment, and the world will be transformed. So as we contemplate faith, hope, and love, which Christ gives us freely if we ask it of him, and every day we should ask of him these three things. And let us remember that ultimate prayer of yielding to Christ at the moment of death. Remember us, O Lord, when you come into your kingdom. Remember us, O Master, when you come into your kingdom. Remember us, O Holy One, when you come into your kingdom. By the prayers of the 21 new martyrs of Libya, O Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.
Thank you, Subdeacon Andrew Bennett. And finally, we have Father Anthony from St. George and St. Anthony presenting us with Why God Allows Suffering.
Allow me to share a very personal story with you. Approximately 8 weeks ago, a very, very dear friend of mine, who I consider to be exactly like my older brother, called me and told me that him and his expecting wife received devastating news. News that their child, that his wife was still bearing, was suffering from some very severe complications. And that ultimately those complications would lead to one of two things. The possibility that that child would not even make it to childbirth. And the second possibility was that child would be born, but would not live long. And would have to suffer tremendously. And that little life that he would live would probably be spent in and outside of hospitals. And my dear friend asks me and told me, you are now ordained a new priest. Tell me, what do I do? Every doctor that we speak to tells us to abort, tells us to prevent the pain, tells us to prevent the suffering. What do I do? Why would God allow this? He asks me. Jump approximately 7 weeks, and just last Thursday, I get a phone call that my dearest friend, by God's grace and inspiration, decided to hold on to his child. And he was born last Thursday by the name of Jacob. And that Jacob was born healthy. However, Jacob is going to go through a very long process of suffering in and outside of hospitals. And I asked my dear friend, do you have any regrets? And he said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The number one question that every Christian or that every created person who has ever walked the planet has asked is why? Why? Why all of this? Why, if there is a loving God, would you allow this? Or even better, let's formulate the question differently. Why couldn't you just create a perfect world? Why couldn't you create a world where there was peace, where there was love, where there was communion? And God answers us, I did. If we look back at the very beginning of our scripture, every single thing that God created was good. Everything was perfect. St. Maximus the Confessor writes in his writing that God in his creation made everything in perfect, harmonious communion. But I messed it up, didn't I? We decided to set aside life and to choose death. My brothers and sisters, please do not make the same mistake that I have done several times in the past. And claim that God has created this evil that we find in this world. You see, God created everything perfect. But we got in the way of that. We chose to eat. And by eating, we chose death instead of life. And we chose sin instead of the source of all goodness, Himself. And then we find ourselves in a vicious cycle. A cycle where we have brought death on ourselves. And because of this death, we now seek every possible means to be able to satisfy our temporary life through pleasure, through fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, through feeding our ego and our pride. But God didn't leave it like that. You see, God said, I did not will evil into being. What I willed was love. And that love, because it required freedom, I gave it to you. And when He gave us this freedom, we abused it. But He didn't leave it like that. He didn't say, you chose death, live with it. You see, the vicious cycle that we found ourselves in was in trying to seek pleasure in an attempt to avoid death. But we quickly realized it was inevitable. Our God found a solution to that. Through the incarnation of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Through the death on the cross. He found the antidote to this thing that was killing us. For me to find the opposite of this pleasure that is sinful, egoistic, prideful. He said, I have to suffer. And for me to be able to conquer this death, I will give you life. Are we then saying that our Orthodox understanding said there is no life without suffering? Well, that's exactly what we're stating. And that's exactly what Christ stated. There is no life if you do not suffer. What are we to do then? Are we to seek out suffering? Are we to find different ways to suffer? No. That's not the message. The message is not to run after it. The message is you don't have to run after it. It's coming. In one form or another, we are going to suffer. But are we ready for it? Are we willing to embrace it the same way that Christ Almighty embraced it? Are we willing to say, I am willing to suffer in order to live? You see, what Christ does is that He says, you won't be able to embrace it unless you know why you should. And He gave us the ultimate example of the cross. And you've heard several of our guest speakers, our fathers and our brothers, give you example from Scripture. And we have plenty of those examples that testify to the fact that after suffering comes glory. That after pain, there is pleasure eternally. That after death, there is life. And God will often do that, won't He? He will find these ways of transforming evil into introducing what is good and great. He finds a way to be able to take my pain and to transform it from mourning into joy. Even the most basic thing that every single living person has ever gone through, childbirth. Childbirth in and of itself is going from one state of living to a whole new one. But the process by which we transfer from this one state to another is extremely painful, is extremely devastating. But it's a door. It's something that we go through. It's something that when you allow yourself to open and walk through it, only then do you find yourself in this entirely new state. While a lot of people have mourned the death of our 21 brothers, the time of mourning is over. The time of mourning is over. While we mourn their loss, they celebrate their gain. The church stands in one voice and screams as loud as it can. And to every single one of them, says, "Axios, axios, axios, worthy, worthy, worthy." Some people have asked, did they live a Christian life before? Were they people who knew the scripture inside out? Were they people who were found in churches every Sunday? Those aren't the right questions. The truth of the matter is that they shed their blood. And through the shedding of their blood, only now, even if they never knew him before, they know him so well now. They know him more intimately than you and I could ever. I'll share with you something that Saint Isaac the Syrian says. Behold, for years and generations, the way of God has been leveled by the cross and by death. How is this with thee, that you see the afflictions of the ways as if they were out of your way? Do you wish to follow the steps of the saints? Or do you wish to go a way which is especially paved for you, where there is no suffering? The way unto God is a daily cross. No one can ascend unto heaven without comfort. For we know the way that comfort leads. I'll end by saying something that to me changed my entire perspective when it came to suffering. And this is inspired from a short story that a British pastor named John R. Stott wrote. He talks about how he tried to find a way to be able to deal with suffering in his life. And I invite you to do the same with me. If you and I did not know Christ, and we tried to find a God out there who dealt with suffering, I would turn to the Buddhist temples, and I would find these humongous statues made out of gold, where Buddha sits and his legs are crossed and his arms are folded and his eyes are closed and he's meditating and he has a smile on his face, and people offer fruits and food and money at his feet. I would say, I can't relate to him. I would try to find another God. And I would come across the God that our brothers and sisters in Islam claim to know. A God who does not allow me to speak to him unless I speak his language. A God who says, don't look at me in the face. A God that says, don't question me. and I would not be able to relate to him. But I turned to Christ. And here is this God who is not sitting on a throne, who is nailed to a piece of wood, who is beaten and afflicted and betrayed and spat on and mocked. And I tell him, Lord, do you know what I'm going through? And he says, absolutely. I say, Lord, do you know what it means to be persecuted? He says, absolutely. Lord, do you know what it means to be betrayed by those you love? And he says, of course. Lord, do you know what it is to suffer tremendously at the hands of people who hate you? And he says, I do. So we come to Christ because he bore all of it. While most people try to explain why there is suffering, Christ says, forget the why. Leave that behind and come into my embrace. Allow me to take you into my arms so that the suffering and the pain can disappear in me, through me, and with me, through the prayers of the holy saints and martyrs and the blessing of this holy Lent. We pray for comfort, for peace, for glory to the entire church and body of Christ. Glory be to God forever. Amen.
And now we're just going to end with a concluding prayer that's going to be led by Sammy.
Do not save me from martyrdom, for it is not my desire to act towards you as a man pleaser, but as pleasing God, even as also you please him. For neither shall I ever have such another opportunity of attaining to God, nor will you. If you shall now be silent, ever be entitled to the honor of a better work. For if you are silent concerning me, I shall become God's. But if you show your love to my flesh, I shall again have to run my race. Pray then, do not seek to confer any greater favor upon me than that I be sacrificed to God while the altar is still prepared, that being gathered together in love, you may sing praise to the Father through Christ Jesus. It is good to set from the world unto God, that I may rise again to him. Pray rather that I might attain martyrdom. You have never envied anyone. You have taught others. Now I desire that those things may be confirmed by your conduct, which in your instructions you enjoin on others. Only request in my behalf both inward and outward strength, that I may not only speak but truly will, and that I may not merely be called a Christian, but really be found to be one. For if truly found a Christian, I may also be called one, and be then deemed faithful when I shall no longer appear to the world. Nothing visible is eternal, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For our God, Jesus Christ, now that he is with the Father, is all the more revealed in his glory. Christianity is not a thing of silence only, but also of manifest greatness. This next passage is from the book of Luke. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be a time for you to bear testimony. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and kinsmen and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Glory be to God forever. Amen.
So just a quick comment before we conclude in prayer and we thank all of our special guests. I just want to make a comment that there will be a fellowship meal downstairs after we conclude this prayer. Thank you for coming.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. My beloved Reverend Fathers asked me to thank on their behalf and on behalf of the Copts in Ottawa, all our fathers, brothers, and friends who honored us by presenting and coming tonight for this event. From the churches, I would like to thank very much His Excellency Bishop Peter Coffin, Anglican Bishop of the Canadian Armed Forces, and also Father Craig Brown Bowers, St. Paul's Anglican Church, Canada. I thank also Father Peter Jardine, St. Matthew, and Father Frank Scott, St. Martin, DePort, Bell's Corners. From the churches also, I would like to thank Reverend Steve Clifton, Rideau Park, Unite Church, and Father Sarah Gaza, Ethiopian Orthodox Church, Santa Clara Himanot. Thanks also to Mr. Paul Merkley, All Saints Lutheran member. And Dr. Brian Butcher gave us a talk tonight. I would like also to thank very much Subdeacon Andrew, who presented himself tonight as Subdeacon. I appreciate that very much. And from the politicians, we have also Mr. Pierre Poilievre, now Minister of Employment and Democratic Development, and Mr. Andy, who is running as a conservative nomination candidate for Nepean, the area of the church, I think instead of Mr. Baird. Yeah. Also, we ask, we thank Mr. Mark Brown, lawyer from law firm of Farber Robel Leith, and from CHRI Radio, Ms. Judy Connelly. Also, I cannot skip this occasion without thanking very much, although this is a religious night, this is just a prayer to honor the martyrs asking their intercessions for us, but also we have with us tonight His Excellency Mr. Matez Zahran, the Egyptian ambassador in Canada. And we thank him very much for coming tonight. Actually, I want to conclude with that. Although we have this religion service event, but we cannot forget, for the first time in the new history of the Coptic Church, that we found that the president, the government, the army, and the police stand considering them before being Christians, being Egyptians. We appreciate that very much. And as we in the past complained from the ignoring of the suffering that the Copts practiced for years, now we have to appreciate and thank very much our beloved president, Mr. Abdel Fattah al-Sisi, that he led personally the response to this severe attack on the 21 Copts plus Nigerian who refused also to be converted or to deny his Christianity. Actually, they were 22, not 21. 21 from the Coptic Orthodox Church, and the 22nd was from Nigeria, which means that the love of Christ is not only for one church, but as we have said, from every Christian who is faithful, really, and steadfast in his love to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for this blessed night. Thank you all for your coming tonight. And I ask you to pray for them, asking their prayer for us. In our Coptic church, and I'm sure that in other churches, we canonized the righteous people after 40 or 50 years, except the martyrs. They are considered martyrs immediately, instantly. That's why His Holiness Pope Tawadros decreed to add all the new martyrs, starting from the martyrs of El Zawiya Al Hamra. If you remember that during the days of Mr. Anwar Sadat, until the 21, including the one that was burned in Kentucky, in Egypt, Kentucky shop in Egypt, young man, 1 week before the martyrdom of these 21 martyrs. He will be added also by name to the Synaxarium, the book of the Synaxarium of the Church. Thank you so much. And after we conclude our event tonight, as the young lady asked you, I add to her, do not leave. It's a good chance for us to get to one another in the basement for some time and have some refreshment together as an agape. Agape means to have love together. And this is one of the four elements or items of the liturgy that was written in the Acts of Apostles, chapter 2, verse 43, about the four items of the liturgy: the doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. We have the fellowship now together downstairs. Don't skip that, please. God bless you all. Pray for us. Thank you. Amin. Alleluia. Doxa Patri. μόπια Χριστός πεννούτη. Ούρον δε τύρινε με νάνον τα κρίνη, σεμνε νάνον τη κρίνη, καν νόβιλον η βόλια τόκτη τη γόν, εν πι όν, εν πι έσμον, εν πι αμάχισο, εν αμήν. Με κασουέρδη του πρέτιου, thank for our Father who art in heaven. Before we go, I would like also, in the name of my fathers, to thank very much our beloved, the youth of the two churches, all the churches of Ottawa, who prepared, organized, and presented this night, upstairs and downstairs. Love of God the Father, and the grace of His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace. The peace of the Lord be with you all. Amen.